but today I'm going to be using the text 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As I was thinking about this text, I was reminded how many of you come on this call. And, you know, there are people that are expressing great needs during this call. And I think what makes 1 Peter very interesting, and it makes 1 Peter a particular great book to study, is the fact that Peter is writing this book to Christians, Jewish Christians, that were dispersed by an official act of Rome and who are in the midst of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would look at 1 Peter, you could say the theme of 1 Peter is living victoriously amidst hostility or trials or tribulations. And in order to assuage some of their fear, the Apostle Peter writes to them. And right at the very onset of the epistle, he reminds them of so great a salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And it's something I think we need to be reminded of constantly. How great a salvation is ours in Jesus Christ. So in verses 3 through 5, as he embarks to encourage this group of believers that are being persecuted for their faith, he begins in verses 3, 4, and 5 by reminding them of three very profound truths regarding this salvation. In verse 3, he reminds them of the source of their salvation. In verse 4, he reminds them of the substance of their salvation. And in verse 5, he reminds them of the security of their salvation. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at those three verses. And then I want to be able to say, well, if that worked for suffering believers in the first century, how much more could it work for discouraged believers and some of us that may be suffering and going through various trials? So let's go to the text and let's take a look. And the first text we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I call this the source of their salvation, the source of our salvation. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What is the source of their salvation? Or better yet, who is the source of their salvation? Well, Peter makes it very clear. It is none other than God the Father. As we saw in verse 2, it was God the Father who chose believers according to the foreknowledge of his predetermined plan. And I want to strike a note about foreknowledge, because I want to clear up a common misconception of that word. A lot of times people think foreknowledge is God looking into eternity future, seeing what we would do if we were presented with the gospel. But the biblical definition, and the definition in the Greek for foreknowledge, is a previous determination. It's the word is often rendered foreordained. And so God did not look into eternity future to see what we would do with the gospel. Instead, God predetermined a relationship in the knowledge of God. And Christians were foreknown by God for salvation, just as Christ was foreknown unto salvation. And God determined it. Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a glorious truth. This is a glorious truth. This is a remarkable truth, that believers were foreknown before the foundation of the world. Paul echoes this truth in Ephesians 1:3. And so, therefore, if that is true, which we know it is indeed true, then of our great salvation, God is the source of our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. And it compels us to ask the question, what drove God to do that? And Peter answers it. It was his great mercy. His great mercy, his pity, his compassion, his covenant loyalty is the very thing that drove God to do this. The whole reason that there is salvation and hope for mankind is due to God's mercy. God is merciful. And I love it. Paul writes this to Titus in Titus 3:5. Speaking of that great salvation, he says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that mercy caused, as Peter says here in verse 3, has caused us to be born again. God's mercy has led to believers being born again. And even that term born again means to be born from above. It is regenerated. It is a regenerated new believer. And this is a critical point. To be born again does not simply mean that you have your ticket punched and you're not going to hell. To be born again is spiritual rebirth. We are made new in Christ. The sinner has been made new. And this regeneration in the believer is a source for joy. Now, I want you to follow Peter's reasoning here. He is writing this to Christians who are suffering. You notice he doesn't begin by saying, oh, you poor babies, or all these other different things. He reminds them of what they have in Christ. Church, we need to be reminded, we need to dwell, we need to contemplate our great salvation, from whom the source of this salvation flows from none other than God the Father. If we are in Christ, we are saved. If we are in Christ, we are regenerated. If we are in Christ, we are born again. And we are born again, as Peter would say, to a lively hope, to a living hope. Believers are born again, and our eternal hope is our eternal life. And if I could say a quick word on eternal life, biblical, when we use the term eternal life biblically, it does not merely mean of living perpetually without the prospect of dying. Eternal life is an eternity with God in paradise. It is an eternity with God in paradise. That is ultimately the believer's reward. Are you suffering? Are you passing through hard times? Are you going through trials or testings or tribulations? Oh, believer, think of so great a salvation, a glorious salvation that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Think of eternity in paradise with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. This is our eternal hope. This is our living hope. And the most glorious thing about this is this was secured by Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Remember when Jesus said to Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Right? And he who believes in me shall never die. And he asked Martha a very critical question. Believeth thou this? He said. And I often wonder, do we ourselves believe this? Do we comprehend it in the fullest sense of the word? When going through trials, when going through tribulations, oh, that we would cling to these truths. We would cling to these truths. And so the first thing Peter does to these suffering Christians is he reveals to them the source of their salvation. that it is indeed God the Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Praise God for that truth. The second thing he does, we see in verse 4, is he reminds them of the substance of their salvation. He writes to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever considered what awaits you in eternity? We are so earthly minded that we tend to get bogged down in the struggles and the worries of this life. We tend as mortals not to be able to look past the immediate. The same way was true for these Jewish believers, whom had a pagan government, an organized campaign of persecution set upon them by Rome, who were excommunicated from the synagogues because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore they were excommunicated from their way of life. They were persecuted by a pagan culture around them who thought that these Christians were cannibals and incestual, and these were the rumors that was being spread about the early church. Peter shared with them what is beyond this life, and he shared with them of a glorious inheritance. He shares that they're heirs, heirs of Jesus. And we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of our future inheritance. Ephesians 1:14 tells us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And notice what Peter says of this great inheritance. The Apostle Peter says this. Number one, it's incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, it can never decay. It can never spoil. It can never get ruined. He goes on to say it is undefiled, meaning there's no imperfection in it. None whatsoever. It's pure. It's holy. It's true. Of this inheritance, Peter says it will not fade away. It's an everlasting inheritance, much of which we begin to experience the moment that we're born again. And thirdly, it is reserved in heaven. It is secured in the abode of God. This inheritance is in heaven, waiting for the believers to claim it. This inheritance is not on earth, despite what some might say. This inheritance is not about living your best life now. That's sheer nonsense. This is an inheritance of divine proportions and immeasurable wealth, and it is reserved in heaven for the believer in Jesus Christ. And now the third truth that Peter reveals to them is found in verse 5. We have seen the source of their salvation. We have seen the substance of their salvation. And here is the third truth, the security of their salvation. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, church, don't miss this. God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's mercy, God's providence, God's omnipotence keep the believer in Christ. No one can rob the believer's salvation, praise God. No man, no demon, no philosophy, no angel. Nothing can steal the believer's salvation. Even our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29 says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Get this truth. in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, perhaps in the midst of illness, in the midst of church splits, in the midst of enmity between friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, in a corrupt world that we live with corrupt governments, even in the midst of prison, even in the midst of death, no one can steal this salvation because the power of God protects the believer's salvation. Notice when he says, who are kept by the power of God. That word is protected. It has a military meaning. It means to stand watch, to stand sentinel over it. God himself protects the believer. God himself protects the inheritance. God himself has reserved it for the believer. I'm often amazed at how many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, you know, hold to the doctrine of eternal security. And I am a firm believer in eternal security for those who are saved in Christ. But most people tend to think that that salvation only applies to their eternal destiny. However, that is not what the Bible means when it speaks of salvation. As I mentioned previously, salvation is new birth in Christ, being born again, being regenerated. The old things passed away, everything becomes new. Salvation is walking in Christ. Salvation is living for Christ. Salvation is testifying for Christ, suffering with Christ, obeying Christ, glorifying Christ, and serving Christ and more. No one can steal that from the believer. God gives the believer the faith to remain faithful unto the end. This is a verse with much joy that I love. Jude 1:23. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And it amazes me that many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ and who are not living right in Christ comfort themselves with the doctrine of eternal security, not realizing that all the other elements of their life, if they're not present in reality, then it is conceivable they may not even be believers. The Apostle Peter writes at the end that we are protected by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. How does the believer respond to that effectual call of God, the calls to salvation? It is only by faith. The believer responds with faith. And even that faith is energized and given to the believer by God, but comes out in times of trials, testings, and temptations by God. It is that faith that causes us to stand. Now, as you look back at the first three verses of 1 Peter here, 3-5, you can have an understanding as to why at the onset to suffering believers that Peter would remind them of so great a salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ, that he would remind them of the source of their salvation, the substance of their salvation, and the security of their salvation. These are beautiful reminders that anchor our souls through difficult times. And one final word. As we pray for revival, we have a tendency at times to see all the things in our culture, in our countries, that are wrong. We see the acts of wicked governments. We see the encroaching threat to our liberties that we have by these governments. But we also must remind ourselves of the glorious truth of our salvation. If God is indeed our source, whom he is, and if he is our substance, and if he secures us, then as we pray for revival, let us not waver. Let us not be hopeless, but rather with joy inexpressible and full of glory, let us believe God, that God, who began the good work in us, will continue to do so until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God.